Today, on this first Sunday of Lent, we begin a series of sermons about the theme of exile. And just as the exiled people of Judah were surrounded by culture and values and beliefs of Babylon and later Persia, so also God's church in the Western world today is in exile. For we are surrounded by a culture that does not buy into our worldview. We've passed from a time when Christians and the church dominated society and moved into a time when being a person of faith is a minority choice. No longer in Christendom, we, like Judah, have to learn how to maintain and pass on and live out our faith in Christ, surrounded by an increasingly secular culture that does not accept the picture of reality we find in Scripture. And so during this season of Lent, we'll have a series of sermons from the exilic books, from Isaiah and Jeremiah, from Ezekiel, Daniel, perhaps also touching on Esther, seeking to allow the accounts from the days of old to speak to our current needs. And as we look at these stories of exiles, we'll move slowly, week by week, towards Holy Week, when we'll see Jesus portrayed as the ultimate exile. Now you may well have been puzzled by our first hymn this morning, O come, Emmanuel. And maybe you wondered if I'd got a bit mixed up. For today is the first Sunday of Lent, this period of preparation leading to Easter, and yet we were singing a piece usually associated with Advent, the weeks leading up to Christmas. And it's true that, like some of you, my memory just now isn't as good as it once was, but this isn't one of those occasions. The piece was chosen quite deliberately because it refers to the people of God in exile. And so we begin this theme of exile during these weeks of Lent. Exile. It means being excluded from one's group or usual place. Now 2,500 years ago, 2,500 years, God's ancient people, the Jews, experienced exile. In those days, God's people were not, as today, found as part of the church in every nation on earth, because they took the form of an actual country, Judah. And they were supposed to be God's own people, an example to the surrounding nations, showing what God was really like. Sadly, however, we know that Judah did not live up to its calling. Neither the leaders nor the people listened when the prophets condemned injustice and corruption in what was supposed to be an exemplary society. And often, instead of worshipping Yahweh, there was a sort of Bufi-style approach to faith. People tried to have a bit of worship of Yahweh, but a side order of several other gods as well. And in the end, the superpower of the day, the Babylonian Empire, became God's instrument of judgment. For Judah was invaded. The capital city, Jerusalem, was sacked. The great temple was destroyed. And large numbers of people were forcibly deported to Babylon, sent into exile. Now we live, as Christians, surrounded by a culture that ignores or rejects the values and belief of our faith, centred on Jesus Christ. And so, in a very real sense, we too are in exile. True, the comparison of our situation and that of ancient Judah isn't exact, for the church has not been militarily conquered, we're not refugees, but there are similarities there. For we've passed from a time when Christians and the church dominated society to this time when being a person of faith is a minority choice. For centuries, we Christians and the church had a place of power and privilege. That's now lost. And even though Jesus never even hinted that his followers should go about using pressure and force, that is what we did much of the time. We created a society that made it easy. Easy for us. And the church was at the centre of social life at that time. There was societal pressure to belong to the church. For a time, legislation enforced specifically Christian values. We dominated the public square. and excluded others. Yet not one hint of that do we see in the teachings of Jesus, who always, as we read scripture, who always pictured the church, his followers, living as a minority within the wider society. His disciples were to be salt, small in quantity compared to the large amount of food. They were to be salt, preserving the society around them. They were to be light. Think of the modest oil lamp of a dark village. They were to be yeast, small in amount again compared to the whole loaf of bread. Jesus always pictured the church living as a minority in the wider society. As we look to the Old Testament, we see that Judah's fall was ultimately not due to Babylon, but to its own moral and spiritual failure from within. Perhaps the church's loss of position is a result of our failure, choosing a way that Jesus never taught, choosing lifestyles that are incompatible with God's word. And now, in our own sort of exile, we too, like ancient Judah, must learn to live out our faith as a minority. We must learn to live in exile, as Jesus intended. We must learn to walk that spiritual tightrope. On the one hand, we must be careful not to buy into everything our society says and does, because that's the way that leads to oblivion. But on the other hand, we must not simply hide ourselves away in a Christian ghetto. You know, the kind of thing, reading only Christian books, watching only Christian TV, listening only to Christian radio, having only Christian friends, because that is complete isolation. That's not how we can influence our society. It's not how we can draw others to follow Jesus Christ. No, we must walk between these two extremes. We must embrace exile and live out our faith in exile, and do so creatively and courageously and thoughtfully, so we can learn a great deal from ancient Judah's experience in exile. And so we live surrounded by a culture that ignores or rejects the values and beliefs of our faith, this faith centred on the person of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, as we look at the Old Testament scripture, we see that the book of Isaiah speaks to just that kind of situation, the situation of exile. Scholars may debate whether Isaiah was written by one or more people and precisely when, but what's important to us is that there's little doubt that much of Isaiah speaks to the experience of ancient Judah's exile. And therefore, it has something to say to us, to our exile. How do we live in exile? How do we live as a minority? Today's Old Testament reading from Isaiah is one of the so-called Songs of the Suffering Servant. And there are several such poems or songs in Isaiah. And they describe something of what it meant for ancient Judah, and I believe also for us, to live in exile as God's people. The suffering servant of Isaiah means us, the followers of Jesus today. And when we hear Isaiah's words, we immediately think of Jesus, for he was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering, acquainted with infirmity. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. He was cut off from the land of the living. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich. These powerful words from Isaiah 53. When we hear these words, that we think immediately of Jesus isn't unusual. After all, we know his story, don't we? Jesus was rejected and despised. We believe he suffered for us, that he took on himself the punishment due to us. We know he was crucified between thieves and was put in the borrowed grave of a rich man. And so naturally we think of Jesus when we hear these words in Isaiah 53. And without doubt these words did refer, by way of prediction, to Jesus. But remember that when they were first written, the earthly Jesus hadn't been born. They were words, in the first instance, written for the people of Judah, exiles in Babylon. And I would suggest that they are words written also for God's people today, the church, the successor of God's ancient people. Their words written for us. The suffering servant of Isaiah doesn't just suffer for the sake of suffering. He suffers for the sake of others. And the picture we're given, the role of the exile, is suffering for the sake of others to rescue them. This is the role of the exile. In the ultimate sense, of course, we know that only the suffering and death of Jesus are enough to rescue humanity. Only the suffering and death of Jesus are enough to set us free from sin. Only God could do that. No mere human could have stood in the place of Jesus. He who was the ultimate exile underwent the ultimate suffering for the ultimate salvation of humanity. But God's people are to follow that same path of suffering, and for the same reason. And in some mysterious way, our suffering, our exile, is linked to that of Jesus. How that works, I cannot venture to guess. I don't know. I understand only that Scripture says it does work. We see exile and suffering in the Christian college student who suffers the ridicule of his peers because he isn't sleeping around, or who gets a lower grade on a paper that he actually wrote instead of buying from some internet site. We see exile and suffering in the businessman, a person of quiet faith who refuses the shady but profitable deal and sees his competitor fated for his success. We see it in the believer who writes a cheque to provide health care in a war zone and lives a bit more simply so he can do so. We see it in the follower of Jesus who takes the risk of telling someone else about Jesus, takes that risk in a society where there is all sorts of societal pressure to keep that sort of thing to yourself. We see it in the writer, in the poet, in the preacher, who refuses to accept the definitions of reality given by our society and instead sets out the real picture given to us in Scripture. We're frightened nearly to death to run any risks, to stand out in the crowd, to go against the dominant opinion. And who knows, if we criticise the current arrangements, we might lose a job or our place in university or the company. And you may. But there are some Christians who find the courage to challenge what is wrong, to speak out, to risk, and sometimes to suffer the consequences. But it's not suffering just for suffering's sake. It's for the sake of others. The suffering servant of Isaiah will, by his suffering, change the world. And if all that Isaiah had to say to us about exile was that it involves suffering, then what a depressing thing that would be. But the good news is this. The suffering servant, ultimately Jesus, but also God's ancient people and God's people today, the church, the suffering servant will change and transform the world. The servant songs of Isaiah speak into exile. They speak of suffering, but they also speak of victory. And the picture we are given is that God intends to set his world to rights. The God who gives us to the world, to exile, to the job of being a light to the nations, who calls us to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners, is the same God who promises that our exile will end, that the former things will finish, and wonderful new things will arrive. And on that day, God's will, his kingdom, will come in full. In the meanwhile, we are the suffering servant. And that is the exile's job. Amen.